Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I was really excited. I got to work. They got me back on night shift. And I got to work one afternoon, and I opened my computer up, and I got to looking at my emails, and there was one in there from Ken, and this has been a month or two ago. And he said, "Hey, check your schedule for October the 25th. And so I said, "Okay." So I look at my schedule, and I'm off this weekend, which I'm excited about for two reasons. Because I had a suspicion of what Ken wanted me to do, which I always get excited about that, okay? The other one is I was off this weekend, and y'all know it's deer season, right? So this been a good weekend, you hear me? I got to go deer hunting yesterday, actually got one, and, you know, I get to be here today, so I'm just happy as I can be. And I'm proud to be here, so I'm glad that that Ken asked me to come back, and I appreciate your having me back. I don't have my wife with me today. I feel kind of alone in that respect because normally she goes with me everywhere. But she had an aunt over in Toombs County that's celebrating 90 years today, so she decided she'd go over there and see her aunt on her 90th birthday. They're having a big dinner for her, so I know they're going to have a good time. So I hope she gets back home safe, and I'll see her tonight. Of course, I left Friday night from the house and went down to Wilcox County. I got a place down there, and that's where I do my hunting and stuff. So I say my hunting, most of my hunting. I'm going to be hunting some in Bexley County this year, as a matter of fact. Anybody know Greg Evans? Greg Evans, a friend of mine. I teach at the police academy in addition to, you know, working the road in Warner Robins, and I'm hunting with Greg some this year. We kind of hit it off through the police academy and found out he was a big hunter. And, of course, y'all know me. If it's got anything to do with a firearm or a fishing pole, I'm all about it. So we kind of hit it off pretty good in that respect. And so I'm going to be hunting over here some this year, too. But anyway, I left Friday night, and I went down to my place in Wilcox County and said, "I'm making a weekend of it." And so I talked to my wife last night, and I said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow night." So We'll get to see her tomorrow night. And I have to tell you this. I forgot to bring my tape. I told y'all I'd sing for you, and I will. I'm coming back to sing for you. But I was excited about deer hunting. And I forgot my tapes. So I'll do it next time. I keep saying that. Maybe I'll come back before next time if I can talk Ken into it. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to read one verse there. This is a subject that I never get tired of talking about. I have preached this sermon and preached this sermon and preached this sermon, but it's one that I love. And I'll tell you why I love it. It's because it is essential to our faith, okay? It is the reason our faith is what it is. It's the reason that we're going to heaven. It's the reason that we exist. It's the reason for everything we do as a Christian. I'm going to try not to hit that again because it makes a loud noise when you do that. My wife said if somebody was to tie my hands behind my back, I couldn't talk. That may be true, but I can't help it. There was a British conference on comparative religion several years ago. I mean, many years ago. And the question at this conference that they asked is, what sets the Christian faith and religion apart from every other religion in the world? Now, I got to tell you, I've studied some of the other religions. When I was at Mercer getting my theology degree, I had these classes on world religions and stuff like that, and we had these people from all these other denominations and religions come in and talk to us, and I'm going to tell you something. I got in more trouble during those classes, because, you know, I was raised in South Georgia, very conservative, okay? I'm conservative in every aspect of my life, especially when it comes to the Word of God, okay? Especially when it comes to the Word of God. And I think because of the Word of God, I'm conservative in every other part of my life, too. And I don't want to get into politics. But I'm conservative, you hear me? I think right is right and wrong is wrong, and I'm not going to deviate from it. You know why? Because that's what this book says to do. I got in all kinds of trouble in these classes that I took at Mercer because I would look straight at those people and go, "Do you really believe that?" Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, we had one lady minister come into a class, and she was from the Unitarian Universalist Church. Y'all ever heard that? And I'm going to tell you something. Well, I better not say that. I was going to say they's idiots, but yeah, they are. Look, see, you know, we could ask questions, right? And so we started talking, and one of the young ladies in the class said, "How do you feel about a woman's right to have an abortion?" And she said, "Well, we think it is a woman's right to choose whichever is best for her." And boy, it set me on sideways. I'm telling you, it ran my water hot when she said that. And I almost said something, but I saw my professor sitting over there giving me the evil eye. Because he knew I was fixing to jump in. Well, I kept my mouth shut just out of respect for him. I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say anything. A few minutes later, somebody says, "Well, how do you feel about life and all life? And how do you feel about the economy and all that?" And this same person that just a few minutes ago had said that it was the woman's right to choose whether to destroy a human life or not, now turned around and said, "Well, we think that all life is sacred. We won't even step on a bug because that is a sacred life." I couldn't stand it anymore. It just jumped on me, boy. I jumped up and I said, "Whoa, whoa." I actually hit my feet. Now, I came out of my chair. And they said, "What in the world's wrong?" I said, "You, lady, are a hypocrite." Right in class. But my professor hit his feet then. He's going nuts. And I said, "No, you sit down." I said, "A minute ago, you said it was all right for a woman to go to an abortionist and kill a human child. And then you turn around and say, all life is sacred? You're a hypocrite." I get all worked up about this stuff. Anyway, there was this conference on comparative religions. And the question was this: what sets Christianity apart? Was it the incarnation of Christ? Was it the resurrection of Christ? Was it the ascension of Christ? Well, all those things are part of it. But C.S. Lewis was asked that question, and he gave the best answer I've ever heard. You know what he said? He said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. That's what sets Christianity apart. It's the grace of God." Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, just one verse there. "But unto every one of us is given" what? "Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." How much grace is that? It's unlimited, isn't it? It's unlimited. He says He gives each one of us grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the greatest gift that He could ever give. He gave His life to atone for our sin. Grace is unlimited. I love, you know, if you ever read, how many of y'all ever read Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan wrote it back in the 1700s. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you hadn't, it's easy reading. It's just a little simple book, but I'm telling you something, it's profound. It's written on like a 7th grade reading level. And it's about the pilgrim in life. It's talking about us. And this pilgrim is on his journey, and he's got a heavy weight on his back that he can't get off. But all of a sudden, one day he comes to this hill, and there's a cross up on this hill, and that burden fell off his back. And then as he goes through his life, after the burden has fallen off, he sees different things during his journey, and he can't explain it. And he says that there is this place where there's a fire, and on one side of the fireplace, there's somebody throwing water on the fire just as hard as he can. But the fire's getting hotter and bigger as he throws that water on there, and he can't understand it. And so it's explained to him that this fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns within each one of us who is a Christian. And you know what? That person throwing water on the fire is old devil. He's going to do everything he can to put fire out. But you know what? Even as he's throwing more water onto that fire, the fire's burning hotter and getting bigger. And so the pilgrim couldn't understand it. And so the Holy Spirit took him to the other side of the wall, and he showed him Jesus standing there pouring oil on the fire.
It don't matter how much the devil tries to dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. God's always there. And you know what that oil represented? The grace of God.
Hey, if you hadn't ever read that book, read it. It's easy read. You can read it in just a few minutes. But let me tell you something. The principles that you find in that book are profound. Listen. God's grace is unlimited to us. Now, I want to look at three things about grace today. You know what? I want to stop just a second before I go back. You look at these world religions and everything, and all of them got their own way of salvation. You know, the Buddhists got the Eightfold Path. You got a one mountaintop and many paths to the top, and whichever one you take's okay as long as you get to the top. That ain't what my Bible says. My Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. That's the only way. But then you got these other religions like the Hindus. You know, the Hindus, they got this concept of reincarnation and karma going for them. You know, it says, well, you know, you come to this life in some life form, to this world in some life form, and you live your life in that life form. Let's say you're a rat. You know, and you live as that rat. But if you're a really good rat while you're living here, when you come back in your next life, you may come back as a cat. You know, and if you live a really good life as a cat, you may come back as a dog. And if you live a really good life as a dog, you may come back as a deer. You know, and then you're going to meet Wilcox. You know. But they got this concept of reincarnation. Let me tell you something. You know what all that says? All that says is this, that your salvation is based on what you do. Folks, you can't save yourself. You're not good enough. And neither am I. We are saved by the grace of God and the grace of God only. But you know what? If the grace of God is the only religion that makes God's love unconditional and His gift unconditional, then why ain't everybody flocking to it? You would think they would. You know what? It doesn't cost you a thing. You know, if somebody gives you a gift and then asks you to pay for it, is that really a gift? No. A gift is something that is free, right? And God says, I've given you the gift of salvation. It's totally free. All you have to do is accept it. And all these other religions, people try to make it so hard. But there's no reason for it to be hard. It's the most simple thing in the world. All you got to do is ask and believe and receive it. And Jesus Christ gives you salvation. Three things about grace that I want you to look at. Number one, grace meets us where we are, but it takes us to where we ought to be. Psalm 40 starts this way. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. What's the important part of that verse? I waited. I waited. Let me tell you something. Do you know what? You don't have to go seeking God. God is seeking you. And it's all because of God's grace. I'll tell you a little story about a young man in England years and years and years ago. This young man's mother died when he was 7. He was very close to his mother. She died when he was 7. He got tossed around from place to place until he got old enough and he decided, you know what, this is not for me. And he joined the British Navy. And so he was in the Navy and he set sail, but he figured out real quick that he did, you know, the military life just really didn't agree with him. So he deserted from the British Navy. And he deserted to Africa. And later on in his life, when somebody asked him why Africa, he said exactly these words, that I might sin my fill. In other words, apparently there were things down in Africa that you could get into that appealed to people who really weren't worried about living a godly life. You know what I mean? And he said, I went there so that I could sin my fill, so that I could get my fill of sinning and living in the pleasures of this world. But you know what? He soon found out after he got down there that he didn't have any money and he was starving. And so he got attached to this slave trader that was coming over to Africa. And this man treated him very, very badly. In fact, he had to grovel to this man just to get enough food to survive.
And so finally, one day, there was a ship that came into port, a merchant ship, and he was able to talk his way aboard that ship. He said, "Look, I was in the British Navy. I've got some experience. Take me on as your crew." And so the captain of the ship brought him on the ship. They got out to sea, and this young man got the rest of the crew drunk. And the captain didn't like that very much. So he grabbed this young man, and he beat him, and he threw him overboard and left him for dead in the ocean. But one of his crew members, one of his crewmates there, didn't want him to die, and so he grabs a gaff. Do you know what a gaff is? It's a big hook on a long pole. And he actually reached over in the water and hooked this young man. Now, do you think that probably hurt? I'm thinking it probably hurt. But he pulled him aboard and saved his life. And the captain said, "Okay, he can stay on the ship, but he's going in the hole." And they threw him down in the hole, and about the time he got down in the hole, the ship sailed into a terrible storm where it almost sank. And this young man, who had done nothing but live a rebellious, sinful life all his life, in the hole of that ship, while he's bailing water just as hard as he can, trying to keep the ship from sinking, got so scared, and he called out to God. And God showed up. And God saved that young man. And that young man went on to become the chaplain to Parliament in England. He preached in front of the king. He became known as the second founder of the Church of England. But you know John Newton is the man that wrote the words to the hymn we sing every Sunday almost, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Let me tell you something. He knew what it was like to need God's grace and be in a position where the only thing that could save you was God's grace. And he called out to God during that time, and God's grace was sufficient for him. And it's sufficient for you. Folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. I'm telling you, when you reach your point of impossibility, that's when God shows you His possibility. And it's all because of God's grace. Look, God meets us where we are and takes us where we ought to be. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, "You know what? I'm already saved. I've already gotten God's grace." Let me tell you something. You don't just get grace one time when God saves you. Grace gets you through your life. Let me tell you something. God keeps pouring that grace on. Where are you right now? You know what? We may be in situations that we don't know what to do at work. God's grace is sufficient. We may be at a point in our relationships where we've tried all we can do, and we cry out to God, and God's grace is sufficient. Look, it doesn't matter where you are in your life. God's grace meets you there, and it is sufficient. God's grace will get you through. God's grace meets us where we are, but takes us to where we ought to be. The second thing is, God's grace offers us hope when the law says there is no hope. Now I want you to turn for just a minute to the book of John. John chapter 8. And we're going to read a story there. And you've heard it before. You could probably tell me all about it, but I want to read it real quick, and then I want to talk about it just a minute, because this is a beautiful picture of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We'll start with verse 1 in chapter 8 of John. It says, "Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning came again unto the temple, and all the people came into him and sat down and taught them. And as the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned to death. But what sayest thou?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not." I like the way he did that. "And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, 'He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground.
And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And this is the best part of the story right here. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I love that story. I love that story. Look, grace gives us hope. Now, I want you to look at this story for just a minute. We'll draw a few little correlations here. There were three different groups here. Number one, there was the sinner. I don't guess that's a group, but that's if we look at ourselves as the sinners, and we are, we have a part in this story. There were the sinners, okay? The sinner was there. The woman was there. This woman had been caught in the act of adultery, all right? She was committing a sin. I think we could all agree on that. And so the sinner was there. But then you had the religious leaders of the day. I'll just put it that way. Now, you know what? I really have to be careful on this one. I tell you probably the best compliment I have ever been given in my life. I had someone, you know, I have people all the time, they find out I'm an ordained minister, but I actually work as a police officer for my living, and they go, "What? Isn't that odd?" And I said, "Is it?" I mean, every time they say that, that's kind of odd, and I say, "Why?" You know, it don't matter what you do for a living. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian first and foremost, and that applies. I mean, it don't matter what you do for a living. And they said, "Yeah, but man, doing what you do." I said, "Okay, describe to me what I do, because 9 times out of 10, you have no clue what I do." You know. Well, you have to fight with people. Yeah. Got in one another night. I mean, it's good. And they said, that don't make you mad? I said, sometimes. Do you have to hit them? Sometimes. Well, what do you tell them when you hit them? Jesus loves you. Now, I saw a video one time of a state trooper that stopped a car out there on 95. George State Trooper. Good story. If I can find the video, I'll show it to you right now. This trooper was a Christian, man, and he stopped these two guys that were running drugs. And one of them had a gun. He saw this gun. The one sitting in the front seat, he saw a gun. And the trooper pulled his weapon, and he said, Man, don't touch that gun. Don't touch that gun. Don't touch that gun. The guy grabbed the gun. Trooper shot him. Had to. Shot him in the abdomen. And the dude dropped the gun. Duh. And the trooper, he's calling for backup, he's calling for EMS and everything else, and then he kneels down beside the car and said, Look, dude, I think you're going to be all right, but just in case, you know Jesus. He started witnessing to him. He just shot him. But he's witnessing to him. I loved it. And the guy was all right. The guy lived. Listen, folks, you start talking about the religious leaders and you start to get in trouble, but the best compliment I have been paid in my life is this. You're not like any other preacher I've ever met. I almost hugged that guy. I said, Thank you. And he said, What? I said, That's a big compliment to me. You know what? I don't want to be religious. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be authoritarian. You know what? Charles Swindoll says there are types of religious leaders that you need to look out for. And believe me, I have dealt with them. I have seen them. I butt heads with them every time. But you know what? That's all right. I got a hard head. But Charles Swindoll says there are certain types of religious leaders that you better watch out for because they're not in it for the right reason. And he gave some of these categories, and one of them was those who are very authoritarian. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that they have no servant's heart. In other words, I'm the boss, don't question me. You know what? I actually had a pastor of a church that I was on staff at one time tell me I am the pastor and you will not question me. I said, well, that's kind of funny because God says I can question him anytime I want to. Are you better than God? That joker came across his desk. He was up on his desk on his knee, coming across that desk to grab me when he realized what it made him so mad that I questioned him that he started coming across that desk. And you know what? I am a Christian and I love Jesus and I try to live like Jesus, but part of me was saying, please, come on. Part of me was saying, come on. But he caught himself. You know what? They have no servant's heart. Let me tell you something. People who live for Jesus Christ understand we serve God and we serve others. They have a servant's heart. But then he says there are those who are very exclusive. Now, these are the ones, and pretty much they're the same. You know what? You find these religious leaders, they probably got some of these in every one of them. This exclusiveness. They're paranoid. Their way or the highway, and they want to know anybody that bucks their way. They want to know if there's somebody that doesn't agree with them because theirs is the only way. Then there's those greedy ones. Folks, we know it blows my mind that most people think that preachers are in it for the money only. Let me tell you a story about preachers. My daddy's 82 years old. He preached for 60 years. That's all he ever did was preach. He started when he was 20 and he quit. Well, I say he quit. He ain't quit. He retired from pastoring at 80. Okay, he's now in an assisted living home, and every Sunday morning he's going around to the rest of the residents and say, hey, we fixing to have church in the lobby up there. Get up there. You know, he ain't quit. Okay? And I remember the time when I was 16 years old, and I know I'm kind of chasing a rabbit here, but I'm telling you, I tell people this, and they don't believe it. I was 16 years old in 1976. If you're any good with math, you can figure out how old I am. That's the reason I like coming here. Miss Betty said, how old are you? And I told her, she said, you don't look old. I like y'all. I was 16 years old, and at 16 years old, there was one thing that was on my mind. And see, all you guys out there thinking, yeah, girls, no. I hadn't started that bad yet. I didn't actually get that. Well, there was one girl, but she was in another state. She's now my wife. But the only thing on my mind was basketball. I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to go to college and play basketball. I even had these dreams of going to the NBA because back then the NBA had decent people in it. I wanted to play ball. And I played for a coach up in Virginia. We lived in Virginia when I was 16. I played for a coach named Jess Curry. And I don't know if some of you folks that are a little older than I am remember it, but in 1953, I think it was, 52, University of Kentucky won the NCAA championship. Okay, they won. They were number one team in the nation. They had a coach named Adolph Rupp. That's why they still play their home games in Rupp Arena. Well, my basketball coach in Virginia was on that team. He was a super athlete. I talked to him not long ago. He's 84 now, still plays 18 holes of golf every day. The man just will not quit. But he taught us a lot about life. But he wanted to get us into basketball camp over the summer. And he was going to get us into Dean Smith's basketball camp at the University of North Carolina. Now, does anybody in here keep up with college basketball? Holy cow, do I need to educate y'all? Dean Smith, the Dean Dome, ACC basketball. Let me tell you something. When it comes to college sports, SEC football, go Dogs. When it comes to college basketball, get out the way, it's ACC, buddy. Carolina, Tar Heels, that's my team, okay? I went to camp there under Dean Smith. And at that time in 1976, it cost $175 to go to that camp for a week. $175. Okay? And I wanted to go. My coach wanted me to go. He wanted his whole team to go. And I talked to my parents about it. And my parents finally got back with me and said, son, we're sorry. We just can't afford it. Now, my daddy was pastoring a church that paid him $125 a week. Okay? He was making $500 a month in 1976. And people look at me and say, preachers are in it for the money. I just laugh. But I want you to know my daddy went to the bank and borrowed money that I could go to that camp. And I went. I had the time of my life. I met all kinds of NBA players. This was before Michael Jordan. These were predecessors to Michael Jordan. Mitch Kupchak, Tommy Lagarde, Walter Davis. They called him Sweet B. That joke, man, those guys could play. I got to get on the court with those guys. I got to play with those guys. All of them went pro. And then 2 years later, after I got married, I was back up there, and my coach said, hey, I'm going down to Carolina. Me and Buddy. You see, Coach had a son named Buddy that played football for the University of Carolina while I was in high school up there. And Buddy went on to get drafted in the second round by the Atlanta Falcons and was their captain and defensive player of the year in NFL the first year in 19. They played from 80 to 88 and led the team in tackles every year. A guy named Buddy Curry. Saw him not long ago, too. And we go back because he wanted to go to football games. So me and Buddy and Coach were standing down at the end of the, you know, and another couple of friends of ours standing down in the end zone, and we were talking about playing basketball and how we used to go there to camp and how we went in old Carmichael Auditorium before they built the Dean Dome. And about that time, somebody behind us said, hey, man, y'all want to go play ball? And I turned around and I said, yeah. And it was James Worthy. Y'all know who James Worthy is? Holy cow. You know, L.A. Lakers during Magic Johnson's time, all that. You know, good ball player. So we go over to Carmichael Auditorium. He's got a key. We go in, we start playing ball, and then his teammate came in and started playing with us. Now, I know you've heard of Michael Jordan, right? So I got to meet all of those guys. You know why? Because my dad sacrificed so I could go. And that's just another story of the grace of God. Let me tell you something. You got the sinners, then you got those who are greedy, the leaders. We're talking about leaders. We got the sinners, we got the leaders. They're greedy, they're unaccountable. They're answerable to no one. Remember a while ago I told you I kind of butted heads with a guy that said, don't question me? Yeah, right. And then this rationalization, they become defensive when confronted. What did he do when I questioned him? He not only got defensive, he got a little offensive there for a minute. I was fixing to cool him down, though. Look, Steve Brown, who is a Christian psychologist and author, he says this, that a lot of times Christians live in a prison of gurus. What is he talking about there? He said this, and I'm going to read it because these are his words and I want you to get it. He says, the belief that there are spiritual authority figures who have a special relationship with God and therefore deserve total, absolute submission. It is the suspicion that others know what is right or good for you better than you know what is right or good for yourself. Let me tell you something. I have respected every pastor that I have ever met, okay? I have. I will continue to respect men of God, but I don't need them to tell me what God wants me to do. You know why? Because God can tell me what I need to do. There's a friend of mine that works at the department with us. He's from New York. He's a great guy. I love to listen to him talk because he's got that accent. He is a New York Yankee. And he's Irish Catholic, you know, a lot of those up in New York. And so he and I are having this discussion. And we're talking about Jesus, grace, and things like that. And I said, well, you know, man, tell me about the Catholic Church. And he's telling me, and I said, well, you know, you go to church, right? And he said, oh, yeah, I go to Mass every Sunday. I said, well, good. That's good. That's good. I said, do you go to confession? He said, oh, are you kidding me? And I said, what? I mean, that's what Catholics do, right? You go to confession. You get forgiven, right? And he said, ah, man, that's just the priest getting their kicks. He said, they just want to know dirt on everybody. I don't go to confession. I don't need that. And when he said that, I had opened the door and I said, why don't you need it? As a matter of fact, you don't, but why not? And he said, I can talk to God myself. I said, exactly. I said, exactly. But you see, here was the sinner, and here were the authority figures, the religious leaders. But then there was Jesus. And Jesus, what did he say? I mean, he just looked at the authority figures and he said, look, if you have no sin in your life, go ahead and stone. And I love the way the Bible says it. It says that they all left one by one because they were convicted in their own heart. In other words, they knew that they were sinners. They knew they had no right to accuse this woman because they had sin in their life. But then I like what Jesus said to her even better. He got up and he said, where are the people that were accusing you? And she said, there are none. And he said, I don't condemn you either. Aren't you glad? Folks, I think about things in my life that I have done, things that I'm not proud of. I think about things that I have thought and things that I have wanted to do and anger that I've had to deal with. And there's all these things in my life that I look at and I am so ashamed of. And I go to God and I tell Him I'm ashamed. Lord, I failed. And I always remember this verse. He says, neither do I condemn you. And I think, God, how can you overlook this? I knew better. I'm like Paul when Paul says, look, the things I know I ought to do, I wind up not doing them. And the things I know I ought not to do, for some reason, I wind up doing them. And I am weak, God, and I'm flawed. And God says, I don't condemn you because of grace. Grace covers that. Grace covers a multitude of sins. Grace. Look, grace gives us hope. It meets us where we are and takes us where we need to be. It gives us hope, but then it does one other thing. It guides us. Folks, when we become Christians, we just don't automatically become perfect. Do you know what? And I don't want to get off on it. Maybe we'll talk a little more about this tonight. I don't want to get on a long tangent on this. But folks, in our country, in our society right today, I have never seen a time in my life, of course, if you read the Bible, you knew it was coming. You knew things like this were going to happen, but I have never seen a time in my life when the Word of God and God Himself are under more attack in this country than ever before. You look around, somebody says a prayer at a football game, and all of a sudden it's going to the Supreme Court for them to make a ruling of whether it can be done or not. You know what? Forget the Supreme Court. Pray anyway. I teach in the police academy. Greg's never said a word. He said, dude, go for it. You do what you need to do. Because I get up there and I start telling him right up front, look, I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm going to give you scripture today. While I'm teaching this domestic violence, I give them a lot of scripture and experiences that I've had as a Christian. And I tell them, basically for 8 hours, I'm witnessing to them. And somebody said, you better be careful, you're going to get in trouble. I said, when they put me in prison and take my mouth shut, then I'll quit. Until I can find a way to get the tape off my mouth. I don't care. Right's right, right? Grace guides us. If we do away with God's Word, we have no moral point of reference in this country. And when we have no moral point of reference, then we're lost. My boys, when they were young, they're both adults now, but when they were young, we'd be out in the woods because they started hunting when they were, five with me. And I got a grandson that'll be 4 at the end of December, so one more year and he's gonna start. I already got his gun. I walked in to see my dad the other day and said, hey, how's Luke? I said, good. He said, how many guns has he got now? I said, 4. He said, who bought them? I said, me. I mean, let's get him prepared. Okay? But I always taught my boys, you're not lost if you know where you've been. You're never lost if you know where you've been. And I used to take them on little walks through the woods. and I'd teach them. I said, all right, where did we come from? Well, we came from the truck. I said, okay, what route did we take to get from the truck? And they'd start thinking, and every time they'd find their way back. I said, you're not lost if you know where you've been. And then I started applying that to Scripture. And I started applying that to the Christian life. And I said, let me tell you something. You find the cross. And once you find the cross and the Savior that hung on it, then you're never lost again. Because you got a point of reference. It'll guide you in your life. God gives us grace that is greater than all of our sin. One more scripture I want to read you and then we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Love this verse. Got it highlighted. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's grace, folks. That's grace. Look, grace is greater than all of our own self-sufficiency. Grace is greater than all of our own resources. Grace is greater than any pain that we may be going through, whether it be physical pain or spiritual pain or emotional pain. It doesn't matter. It's greater. Grace is greater than all of our need. You know what? If we took the time today and went around this room and asked each one of you to tell me an experience that you've had where you had a need and you didn't know how it was going to be met, I guarantee you that in every one of those situations, somehow God met that need. I know He's done it in my life. God has met my needs throughout my life, and that's grace. Grace is also greater than all of our sin. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have become. God says, grace is greater than all of that. When I was teaching school, I was talking about grace in class one day. And there was a young man in that class. He's a big old fox, but he's a big old guy. But there was a young man in that class, and he said, you know, Mr. Wilcox, I just cannot get my head around this fact that we can't lose our salvation. I said, do you think you can lose your salvation? And he said, I think so. And he said, I think I've got an illustration that will really prove my point. And I said, well, why don't you come on up? And he said, can I get you to help me? And I said, absolutely. He said, we're just going to walk along, and I'm going to put my arm around you. I said, okay. And he said, and I don't mean any disrespect to God by this. He said, but you're going to play God. I said, okay. I like the way he put that. He didn't care about how I felt, but he did about how God felt. And you know what? That's okay. I like that. He said, you're going to play God. I'm me. I said, okay. He said, we're going to walk, and we're walking through life. And so we started on that side of the room, and we started walking, and he had his arm around. And we got about halfway right here, and that young man took his arm off my shoulder and turned around and started walking the other way. And I looked at him, and I said, I get your point. But I said, let's do that same thing one more time. Just like he did that time. And he put his arm around me, and we started walking, and we're talking. And he said, okay, this is about where I was. And he took his arm off my shoulder, and he turned around. And as soon as he did, I turned around and took my arm around him. And we kept walking. And I looked at him, and I said, Lee, let me tell you something. Jesus said, I will never leave you. You try to leave God all you want to. But Jesus said, I will never leave you. So it doesn't matter what direction you go in. God's going with you. And it's all because of God's grace. What sets us apart, folks, is God's grace. But I need to ask a question. And you knew it would come. What are we doing to share that grace with everybody? Why aren't people flocking to that grace? Why aren't people flocking to Christianity instead of trying to destroy it? If it is the only religion in the world, or faith in the world, that makes God's love unconditional, why aren't they flocking to it? Maybe we need to start saying. Maybe we need to start showing. Heavenly Father, I